Good morning. Welcome to worship. I'm glad to be back with y'all today after being gone to General Assembly in Greensboro and a week of vacation. Hope y'all are going to have a good 4th of July Independence Day this week. On the right-hand side of your church building, you'll see in the church calendar box the announcements for this week. Come Wednesday night at 6:30 for supper and Bible study and prayer. And the third Sunday Family Fellowship Luncheon this month will be hosted by Judy Fernandez and Bonnie Perkins on Wednesday night, July the 19th, at Julia's Lake House. Is that our chimes? Great. The call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 42. Would you please read it with me responsively? As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Let's sing the doxology. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. As the deer pants for streams of water, so may our souls pant for you, O God. May our souls hunger and thirst for the living God. And may we put our hope in you to be our Savior and our God, for we have come today at your invitation to taste and to see that you are good. You are the ultimate, highest good that there is. So answer our heart's desire and hear our prayer as we pray the way that Jesus taught His disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn is number 469. How sweet and awesome is the place. Would you please turn to 469 and stand if you are able. And let's sing all stanzas. Thank you. would you join me? Let's confess our faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, You are the one who feeds the birds of the air, and You are the one who clothes the flowers of the field, and You have promised to take care of our needs if we will seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. May that be our earnest pursuit, Your kingdom and Your righteousness, Yourself. We thank You for our Savior Jesus Christ, who committed no sin, but He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds we have been healed. We thank You for the benefits that we will receive from Christ at the resurrection. Being raised up in glory, we shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Our Father, I pray that You would forgive us of our sins as we confess them to You. Our flesh is weak, and many of us struggle with besetting sins that bring guilt and shame. Would You forgive us? Would You cleanse us through Christ Jesus, who died and rose again, and who is our advocate at Your right hand? We pray for missionaries around the world, and particularly for the ones that we support, including the Bolings in Mexico, Larry Brown in Malawi with African Bible College, the Chaplains with MTW, the Davilas in Costa Rica, the DeHogues in North Africa, the Hills in Peru, the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible Translators, the Romains in New York City for Alan and Ann Cochet working in France, and for Steve and Karen Jameson with One Door Ministries. I pray for Agonies and the 27 Haitian pastors being taught by Steve Jameson, that the Word would bear much fruit in their lives and in the lives of their congregations. I pray that Your Word might be heard today to bring salvation to the lost. I pray for healing for the sick, comfort for the grieving, rest for the weary, strength for the weak, encouragement for the downhearted. I pray that our knowledge of You would grow, that we might know the hope to which You have called us. What are the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of Your power to us who believe? We pray, Lord, that You would quicken our hearts to hear You when You speak, to be diligent and faithful in reading Your Word, and to respond when You call us to take action. We pray all these things in the name of Your most precious Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you. Our responsive reading this morning is Psalm 51. Psalm 51. It's found on page 804 in the back of your Trinity hymn book. There's one thing that the Christian life is, it is a life of continual repentance. And if there's one thing that we need to do when we observe the Lord's Supper, it is to repent of our sins. And Psalm 51 is a prayer of repentance. It's a penitential prayer. And it can be a guide to our own prayer of repentance. Let's read Psalm 51 together responsively. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Our next hymn is number 520. 520, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. Would you please take your hymn book and turn to 520, and let's all stand if you're able, and let's sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. Our Father in heaven, You have taught us to bring a portion of what You have given to us on the first day of the week. And so we bring these tithes and these offerings, not grudgingly, but with cheerful hearts. And we pray that You would use them to extend Your kingdom and Your righteousness to the uttermost parts of the earth. For we pray it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Message this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 32. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 32. This is what it says. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." This is the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. And we'll bring a message from that text after the choir sings at this time. Thank you. passage of Scripture that we read this morning is about the Lord's Supper. There are two sacraments that we observe in the church. One is baptism and the other one is the Lord's Supper. Question 92 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism says this: what is a sacrament? And the answer is, a sacrament is an holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. Question 96 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism says this: what is the Lord's Supper? And the answer is, the Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein by giving and receiving bread and wine according to Christ's appointment, His death is showed forth, and the worthy receivers are, not after a corporal and carnal manner, but by faith, made partakers of His body and blood, with all His benefits, to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 through 34 teaches about the Lord's Supper. It teaches about the perversion of it. It teaches about the purpose of it, and it teaches about the preparation for it. What we're concerned about today is the proper observance of the Lord's Supper, and this text can help us with that. So, what is the proper way to observe the Lord's Supper? This teaching on the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34, was brought about by the abusive conduct of the Corinthians in the Corinthian church at the Lord's Supper. Paul said about the Corinthians, "When you come together for worship, your meetings do more harm than good." He also said, "When you come together to observe the Lord's Supper, it is not the Lord's Supper that you observe." In other words, the way you're observing the Lord's Supper is not truly observing the Lord's Supper. This is an example of a Christian worship event that's so deviated from its true nature that it no longer counted as the act of worship that it was called. It may have been called the Lord's Supper, what they were doing, but it wasn't the Lord's Supper the way that they were observing it. What is the proper way to observe the Lord's Supper? First of all, we must be careful not to pervert the Lord's Supper. The church at Corinth was perverting the Lord's Supper. And how were they perverting the Lord's Supper? Well, the church at Corinth, and probably most of the early churches, combined the observance of the Lord's Supper with a meal, a Christian meal that they called an agape feast or a love feast. They came together and they would eat this meal. Maybe it was something like these fellowship dinners that we have around here every third Sunday. And then they would celebrate the Lord's Supper along with it. Now notice verse 18. "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." There were divisions among them. Paul has already addressed the problem of divisions in this church in chapter 1. But those were a different kind of division. Those divisions that he addressed in chapter 1 were based upon personalities. The divisions here in chapter 11 are more social and economic. It seems that possibly the rich were gathering into their cliques, into their circles, and they were leaving out the poor and the less fortunate. There was selfishness and there was overindulgence on the part of some, and others were deprived and were treated like outcasts. Notice verse 21 through 22. "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk." What? "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." The church members who were able were supposed to bring the food to the love feast, and they were supposed to share it with the poor. But some people would arrive early and eat all of their food in their exclusive groups before the poor were able to get any of it. And they ended up going home hungry. In 1 Corinthians 11:33 and 34, Paul admonishes the Christians, or the Corinthians, who were guilty of doing that. "So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment." They had missed the purpose of the love feast, which was to share with others. Such an abuse of Christian love and unity made participation in the Lord's table that followed a mockery. Their selfish and divisive actions were irreconcilable with the grace and unity made available through the cross and the impartiality of God's love. So the first way to properly observe the Lord's Supper is to be careful not to pervert it. Secondly, we ought to recognize that the Lord's Supper is a sacred institution. It was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ on the night in which He was betrayed. Verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread." That was the night of the Jewish Passover. Jesus and His disciples were observing the Passover in a guest room, in an upper room in a house in Jerusalem. And during the Passover, He passed around the cup with the fruit of the vine in it, and He said, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in My blood." He passed around the unleavened bread, and He said, "This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In saying, "This is My body and this is my blood," He was not saying, like many of the Roman Catholics do that believe that this was His actual body. He was not saying, "This actually becomes My body." It was more like, "This represents My blood and this represents My body." His blood at that time was still flowing through His veins. His body was still standing there in their presence. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we do not believe that the elements of it actually become the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. But they represent His blood shed for our sins, and they represent His body crucified on the cross. At that time, Jesus made the statement that the one who was going to betray Him was in the room with them, and they began to discuss which one of them it might be. Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives to pray. Judas came with a multitude, and they arrested Jesus. The next day, Jesus was crucified. So the historical origin of the Lord's Supper is that final supper that Jesus ate with His disciples the night before He was crucified, the night that they observed the Passover together. The actions and the meaning of it are all rooted in what Jesus said and did on that last night. Jesus Himself is the origin of the Lord's Supper. He commanded that it be continued. And He is the focus of it. And He is the content of it. That being said, thirdly, we are to recognize that the Lord's Supper was instituted for a purpose. It is to be observed in remembrance of Him. What does it mean to remember? We are to recall something from the past into our minds at the present and bring it before us, and we are to think about it now. But we are not just to remember that it happened. We are to seriously consider the significance of it for ourselves. If Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of Me," what are we to remember about Jesus? We're to remember everything. We're to remember His birth. We're to remember His nature. We are to remember His teaching. We are to remember His miracles. We're to remember His death and His burial and His resurrection. And we are to remember His return. He promised to come back again exactly as He left. Primarily, what we are to remember at the supper is His death until He comes again. The great work of Christ was His death. He came into the world to die. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. The death of Jesus Christ was voluntary. No one took His life from Him against His will. He laid down His life voluntarily of His own volition. His death was penal. His death paid the penalty for our sins. His death was vicarious. He died in our place. He died for us. He died instead of us. He was our substitute. His death was propitiatory. That is, it satisfied the demands and the justice of God. His death was efficacious. Not only was salvation made possible, it was accomplished for all for whom Christ died. It is His death that we proclaim in the Lord's Supper. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, him who knew no sin. God hath made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. While we are to remember Jesus' death, it's more than just a memorial service. Christ is present in the Lord's Supper spiritually. He is here in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And this supper is a real communion with Him. It is a real nourishing of our souls by Him as we receive it by faith. It is a real receiving of Him by faith. Finally, we are to prepare to observe it. And how do we prepare? We are to examine ourselves. Notice verses 29 through 31. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. What is he talking about here? He's talking about the Corinthian church observing the Lord's Supper unworthily. And how were they doing that? Well, we've already said that some members were eating too much and they were not sharing it with others. They were getting in their cliques. And they were treating others as if they didn't belong, and others were not even getting to eat. They were going away hungry. Some were drinking too much at the Lord's Supper and getting drunk. And Paul says, for this reason, some of you are weak, and some of you are sick, and some of you even sleep. That is, some have actually died from the judgment of God for abusing the Lord's Supper. Paul says, if you would judge yourselves, repent of that kind of behavior, and then you would not be judged. Question 97 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism says this: what is required to the worthily receiving of the Lord's Supper? And the answer is, it is required of them that would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper that they examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon Him, of their repentance, love, and new obedience, lest coming unworthily they eat and drink judgment to themselves. So what am I to do to find out if I am worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper? I'm to examine myself. I'm to ask myself some questions. Do I understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the incarnate Son of God, laid down His life for my sins? Do I wholeheartedly embrace Him and believe that His death made atonement for my sins before God? Do I trust Him enough to surrender my will to Him to do His will? Do I repent of everything in my life that is contrary to His will? Do I love Him more than anything else in the world? And do I want to obey Him in whatever He commands me to do? No one is really worthy to take of the Lord's Supper. But we're not to become worthy. That's not what he says. We're not to become worthy. We are to observe the supper worthily. The supper is for sinners. Sinners are the ones who are to eat this supper. Sinners who have embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but who still have a continuing sin nature within them. We are to examine ourselves and we are to repent of our sins, and that is how we receive it worthily. This is a time of repentance and cleansing and restoration. So look and see that this bread represents the body of Christ broken for you. And see that this wine, this fruit of the vine, represents the blood of Christ shed for you for the remission of your sins. And come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that this supper, the elements of it, represent the very blood and the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the visible symbol of the gospel that You have given to us. As we observe this supper, I pray for repentant hearts. I pray for cleansing from sin, and I pray for restoration of fellowship. I pray for nourishment for our faith and growth in grace. In Christ's name, amen. So we're going to stand and sing two stanzas of hymn number 307, What Can Wash Away My Sin? And then we're going to observe the Lord's Supper, and then we're going to come back and sing the final two verses of 307. So let's all stand.
Our Lord. Lord Jesus on the night that He was betrayed, instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to be observed in His church until the end of the world, until He comes back again. The elements of it are bread and wine, which represent His body and His blood. It is for the perpetual remembrance of His sacrifice and His death, and it seals the benefits of His death to true believers. It is for our spiritual nourishment and growth in Him. It is to encourage us in all the responsibilities which we owe to Him. It is a bond and a promise of our communion with Him and with each other as members of His spiritual body. This is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for all who have embraced Him as Lord and Savior, and who are members in good standing in one of His local churches. This is the Lord's table. He is the host, and we are His guests. He calls us to come to Him. He calls us to come to Him and receive Him by faith, and to receive eternal life through Him. And He calls us to follow Him. And then He calls us to come to His table. Come to the table and receive refreshment, encouragement, forgiveness of sins. If you cannot participate in this celebration of the Lord's Supper for some reason, you're welcome to remain in the service as a spectator. Let's pray. Our Father in Heaven, we thank You for this supper, for giving it to us as a visible representation of Your death, Your substitutionary atoning death for our sins. Thank You for the bread which represents Your body that was crucified for us. I pray that You would bless us and nourish us spiritually with it. In Christ's name. Our Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, having taken bread and blessed and broken it, gave it to His disciples, as I, ministering in His name, give this bread to you, saying, take, eat. This is My body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. the wine, the fruit of the vine, that represents the precious blood of Jesus. Precious blood of Jesus that washes us and cleanses us from our sins. The blood which is the blood of the new covenant. The everlasting covenant. By which we receive eternal life. Would you bless us and nourish and strengthen our faith today. In Christ's name. I need to remind you that the two outer rings are real wine and the inner circles are grapes.
Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.